Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Well, good morning. Over the past couple weeks, we've been thinking about generosity and reimagining what it looks like in our lives. First, we looked at what giving looks like with your finances to the church and to other organizations. And then last week we took a look at what giving looks like to other people, to the poor, to the marginalized. And we saw that, you know, God really has a heart for those people. We started out with tithing, right? We looked at tithing and examined it from the scripture, what it was, what it wasn't. And that it's a lot more nuanced than just a blanket 10% to the church. And we saw that it's really not quite applicable to just take that and apply it to our context today. And then we saw that God has always had a desire and a heart for the outsiders, for the poor, the transient. God wants everyone in our society to be taken care of. And in both of these cases, as we were looking at giving and giving with our finances, we saw that from God's perspective, he's not looking for any particular percentage of our pocketbook, but he's looking for our heart, a genuine heart of generosity. And so we've been talking about generosity with finances, but today we're going to look at it from a slightly different lens. We're going to be looking at generosity with something that we all have more or less the same of, our time and our space. We're going to be talking about space-time giving. Or as it's more normally called, hospitality. So what is hospitality? A lot of things could come to mind when you think about hospitality, right? Like a dinner party with cocktails and hors d'oeuvres, or you know, maybe you think of hotels, the hospitality industry. And there's a lot that hospitality can cover, but today specifically, when I say hospitality, I'm talking about opening up your home or your space to others, be it guests, family, friends, new people that you've just met or outsiders, and serving them with your time. It's generosity with our time and with our spaces. And the great thing about this type of giving is that it's not as dependent on our financial situation. Everyone here has the same 24 hours in a day, and most of us have some type of place to live in that we can invite others into. Now, life does fill those 24 hours differently for all of us. And so, you know, for example, if you have a newborn or, you know, a few small children, or if you're working two jobs, that may fill up those hours in the day differently, and hospitality may be easier or harder, and I want to acknowledge that. But the playing field here for giving is a bit more level than in the financial situation, which can vary wildly person to person. And so even if you don't have extra to give financially, giving of your time and space is a way that you can be generous to others despite your circumstances. Like, we generally all have some amount of time and some kind of space, no matter how small, to give. And when we do open up our home to others, when we do use those precious, limited hours that we have in each day, we are trusting God to take care of us. We're saying to God, I can serve others. I can take time out of my day to take care of other people because I know that you're going to take care of me. Hospitality is rooted in the recognition that God will and does provide for us, even if we're giving up some of this quite limited time that we have on this earth. If we truly believe that everything we have comes from God's provision and from his kindness for us, it becomes natural to share that with others. Because there's enough. That's God's view. There is enough time. And there is enough space in our lives for others. And so I want to take a look at hospitality throughout the Bible. So we're going to start in the Old Testament and then go to the New Testament and see what God says about giving of our time and of our space to others. And we'll start back with the children of Israel. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, right? We saw that last week. People were supposed to look at Israel and see them and be like, why is there no lack? Why are there no poor people? And we know that wasn't the reality, but that was God's desire, is that they would be a nation that showed God's nature to others. And one of the ways that they were supposed to do that was by inviting in travelers, sojourners, and foreigners, and taking care of them. And so we looked at Leviticus 19 last week, and we're going to actually read a section after what we read last week, where God is continuing to talk to his people about how they should treat outsiders. In Leviticus 19, verse 33, it says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God." What would it have looked like if you were someone traveling through Israel, and this is how you were treated? What would it have been like if you were, you know, coming in and staying with someone, and you were treated as with the same love, with the same brothership and kindness as if you were native to the land, as if you were a neighbor that's been there the last 50 years, right? That would have been an incredible testament to God's nature, like this God that you might not even know. Because that is very different than how most countries operate toward people outside, toward people who are coming in. And so that would have been an incredible witness. In Deuteronomy 10, God makes this even clearer to his people, that they should be taking care of the outsiders and the marginalized. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And here God is appealing to the children of Israel. He's saying, you were outsiders once. You were slaves. You had no nation to call your own, and yet I took care of you. So don't forget that. Take care of others. You can take care of the transient, the homeless, the ones who have been beaten up by life. God's saying to them, y'all were there, and I took care of you, and so you should do the same. And this was how Israel was supposed to treat people and supposed to treat the sojourner. This was the heart that they were supposed to have toward outsiders. But did they do it? No. No, we saw last week they didn't do a whole lot, right? Like the year of Jubilee, they probably never did. But they didn't do this very well. And so in Isaiah 58, hundreds of years later, they are continuing to not take care of people. And God confronts this through the prophet Isaiah. They're fasting, but not for good things. They're worshiping, but without the right heart. So God sets the record straight on what he considers a true fast, what he considers true worship. And in Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Here we see God's heart for how his people should act. To share bread with the hungry, to cover the naked, to bring the homeless poor into your house. Could you imagine a world where every single person acted with such generosity? There would be no poor. There would be no hungry, because we would all be sharing. If we actually followed Yahweh's commands globally, the light, this light that God talks about, right? It would break forth like the dawn. We would see the light of the kingdom everywhere today. And throughout the Old Testament, we can see pockets of this. Individuals who exemplify what God desires and what Isaiah is explaining here and confronting here. Just some quick examples of this. Abraham, he runs out to meet these three strangers and invites them in with haste and extreme generosity. And it turns out that those strangers were angels of the Lord. In Joshua, Rahab invites the enemy into her home because she believed in their God. And she takes great risk to protect them and take care of them. And the result is that her family is saved. And then the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings hosts Elijah, even though she had nothing left. She had enough food for one meal. And Elijah says, you know, make me some bread first. And she's like, I don't have anything. But you know what? She does. She takes the very limited time that she had on this earth, which she thought was like days, weeks, maybe. The very limited space I'm sure she was living in, and the very limited resources, and takes care of the man of God because she trusts in Yahweh's provision. And the result was that she survived an incredibly dire circumstance. And, you know, to her, maybe that didn't feel like the light was breaking forth like the dawn, but when you look at it in hindsight, it's like, that's actually a pretty good outcome, given the alternative. In each of these cases, risks were taken to take care of a stranger, to take care of someone that these people didn't know very well. And God rewarded them. These records exemplify what it's like to put your trust in Yahweh, despite the circumstances and despite what the situation may look like. And so by the time Jesus is on the scene, Judaism has, through these stories and through studying of these scriptures and thinking on these things, built this culture of bringing people into your home. Hospitality is this great virtue that, you know, it's like a big part of their culture in a way that we don't really have that today. Like, we don't have this deep-rooted culture of hosting people and, you know, bringing people into your home and throwing feasts and all that type of stuff like they had back then. But it still gets twisted. And at times, it could be about the host and their importance, like the type of people you had at your home, the type of parties you got invited to after, how much you had to give and how impressive your feast was. And so in Luke 14, Jesus confronts this head on when he is at someone's home being hosted and he's telling him what a dinner banquet should look like. And so he, Jesus, said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Here we see the true heart of hospitality. It's not about what you get back. We trust that God will make it right in the kingdom, and that is what enables us to give generously to those who could never repay us. And this cuts deep into the heart of hospitality today, because how often could throwing an event or a party or, you know, hosting some group become a status symbol? It can easily morph into a way to feel good about yourself or to curry favor with certain people. But that misses the entire point of what God has written down in the scriptures about hospitality. Jesus here understands that true hospitality expects nothing in return. It's done from a generous heart. And we saw that last week with finances. And here we can see that with our time, with our home, and with our energy, it shouldn't be some kind of quid pro quo situation, right? You shouldn't be like, you host the party for me, I'll host the party for you, right? Like, you shouldn't be doing it to get invited to the best places or to like have famous or important people come into your home and have a good, favorable view of you. That's not the point of hospitality. And you know, we may have small groups where we share in the burden of, you know, we may rotate or share in the burden. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the heart posture that you're treating, taking care of other people with. God is the one who will repay it. And we might have to wait a little while for the fullness of that. But God is the one that will repay it. Jesus was also a master of both giving and receiving hospitality. We have great examples of how he took care of people and how he was humble enough to receive care. He washed feet and he let his feet be washed. One fun example of this is when Jesus pulls the reverse hospitality card. When he invites himself over to someone else's house. When Zacchaeus is climbing up in that tree to see Jesus, Jesus is like, hey, we're going to your house. And, you know, that's a little weird, I think, in our society today. And if you're going to do that to me, please give me like 3 days notice. But like Zacchaeus, he was so blessed and ready and had the means to host. And Jesus knew that. And you know, Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he had means, but he was despised. And Jesus choosing to go to his house was elevating his status in the Judean culture, because Jesus is saying, you're important enough for me to be hanging out with you. Most people wouldn't be caught dead at Zacchaeus' house. So, you know, and what's cool here is like, Jesus didn't own a home. He couldn't say, come to my house, right? He didn't own a home, and yet he was able to practice hospitality. He figured it out. You know, he made do. And so he pulled that, you know, reverse Uno card of hospitality. But Jesus gave of himself. He gave of his time, and he spent that time in service to Zacchaeus. And his whole ministry was like that. Jesus spent so much time and so much service taking care of others, breaking bread and proclaiming the kingdom of God. So many important moments were around meals. When he fed the 5,000, the 4,000, the Last Supper. So many meals were spent teaching his disciples to be disciples and follow him and be ready for what was coming next. So much of his ministry was spent in service to others. And in his earthly lifetime, what Jesus got as payment for all of that was a crucifixion. But God made good on that repayment by resurrecting Jesus and exalting him to his right hand. And Jesus knew that. He knew that that would happen, and he trusted in that, which enabled him to give through incredibly unimaginable circumstances. And then we get to the book of Acts, and we see how hospitality plays out in the early church. And how important it is. Without hospitality, this tiny movement called Christianity would have puffed out. It wouldn't exist today. we wouldn't be here talking about Christianity if hospitality didn't exist. There were no church buildings, no formal seminary, no vacation Bible schools, right? None of that existed. The only way the gospel spread was through people opening their homes and inviting all sorts of people in to come and to hear about Jesus. In Acts 2, we see sort of the kickoff of this, right? This is right after the day of Pentecost. Peter has just proclaimed the Messiah to all these people. And here we see their response. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Every week and every day, people were giving up their homes and their spaces for this to happen. And, you know, at least in here in Acts 2, like, this would have been mostly Judeans who were coming to Jerusalem to worship. But it would have taken so much effort and preparation to every single day with all the hubbub that was happening to host and cook and house these people who are traveling in, and then to clean up. Like, that's a lot. You know, we read this and we think about the excitement, but like the practical aspects of this were that a lot of people had to give for this to happen. And what happened, though, was the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And these people were doing this gladly. They were filled with joy. Like, this was a very exciting time in the early church. And throughout the New Testament, we have so many other examples of incredible hospitality. Lydia in Acts 16, who begged Paul and company to stay with them. Aquila and Priscilla, who hosted church in their house and are mentioned multiple times throughout Scripture. These all gave so much of their time and space in service to others to spread the gospel. And hospitality is commanded multiple times by Peter and Paul in the New Testament. For example, when Paul lists qualifications of church elders in Timothy and Titus, hospitality is a key element. It isn't listed as a nice to have, but an essential part of being an elder. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." In 1 Peter 4:9, we heard earlier, Peter says something similar. He addresses hospitality as well. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I love that he says without grumbling, because, like, let's be honest, hospitality can be really hard sometimes. And I think sometimes we want to grumble. Sometimes we want to grumble about it because we're like, this is hard. But that's not what God wants from us, and that's not the heart posture he's expecting us to have. And so we can be generous, and we can keep our heart in the right place, even though it's not always convenient, even though sometimes it's really hard work. But if we keep in mind who the source of our provision is, it enables us to do this labor and do this work without getting bitter. The early church, they understood something that I think we can sometimes miss, and that these ordinary places can become extraordinary when we do it in service to God's kingdom through Jesus. It doesn't take a big fancy house. It doesn't take fancy dishes. It just takes love. And the impact of that love is absolutely incredible. Just look at Christianity today. And think about the collective impact of all of those little gifts of time and space that people made thousands of years ago. That impact is pretty extraordinary. So how do we live this out today? How can we be generous with our time and our space in our modern society in a way that reflects God's love and kindness to others? Well, my recommendation, sort of like a three-stage process here. First, if you're new to hospitality, I would start with your family. Start by making your house and your space and your area a place that reflects God's love and light. Cultivate a place that has vulnerability and kindness and grace. Cultivate that generosity toward the people in your own home so that you can then broaden that out. Then I would recommend extending that to your church community or close friends. Start to broaden out and get some practice with giving and inviting people in. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be done with the right heart. We can learn the practice and the patterns of opening up our home to others and inviting people in, which that takes some learning and that takes some practice. And the great thing about inviting people in from, you know, the church community or other people you know who practice hospitality or doing it, you can learn from them. You can ask them questions. How do you handle this? You can address, you know, both sides, the practical aspects and the heart issues, because none of us are perfect at any of that. None of us are the perfect hosts, and none of us do it with the perfect heart. And so we all can learn from each other as we're growing in our capacity to give. And finally, the ultimate goal here is to bring in those outside of the faith, outside of our community, at least our church community, into our homes, to love them and nurture them and take care of them. This was how the gospel spread in the first century. And it's quite honest how it should spread today. It should spread through intense love and care shown through the daily living and breaking of bread. To those who only know Christianity by its hypocrisy, seeing authentic Christian fellowship around a table can be eye-opening, because that's not what they expect. There's a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity out there. And that's the only lens that people know about Jesus through, because they don't actually know Jesus. Now, I do want to take a moment to talk about inviting the homeless and the poor into your home. I think we just need to have a lot of wisdom. In the first century church and in Israel, they would have known a lot more about the poor people and the homeless, and they would have known their stories and known who they were. And so in our modern culture, this is a little different. Like, we don't always know the stories. We don't always know people. However, we do need to keep our eyes open for opportunities to invite people in as God leads. We have different challenges today, but that shouldn't stop us from reaching out and helping people in and around us in our community. I do often think that we are a little over-concerned when it comes to the danger that we perceive. The media and, you know, what we see in the news can amplify the negative perception we have of what would happen if we invited someone in. And so I do think that is overblown. Nevertheless, I do advocate wisdom. Ask God, walk with God, and be wise as we talk to people and meet people and invite them into our homes. And it was mentioned earlier, but two great books you can read on Christian hospitality are The Gospel Comes with a House Key and Holy Hygge. Both give examples of what real Christian hospitality looks like and the impact that it can make on other people. I highly recommend them so that you can build a vision of what this looks like in your life context. They'll help you broaden and see a bigger picture for what's possible. And in both of them, honestly, it boils down to you don't have to have the perfect home. You don't have to have a beautiful living room or fancy china to eat on. What you do need is to have love in a life centered on Christ. In fact, if you're so focused on how fancy your party is or how nice your stuff is, you're missing the point entirely. It becomes all about you. It becomes all about how awesome the stuff you have is or how cool something is, right? Like, it becomes a status symbol, and that's your reward. Just don't think that God's going to give you a whole lot of kudos for that. And that's a heart issue, and that's between you and God. Because it's not about our status. It's not about our prestige. It's about bringing people into our lives and getting to truly know and love them despite all of our differences and flaws and viewpoints and political opinions. It's about coming together and showing people that they can be loved despite all of that. And if we can do that with our community and with those outside of it, we are going to see the abundance that God has to offer. Because the beautiful thing is that generosity multiplies. When people experience real hospitality, when they feel genuinely welcome, heard, and loved, they start thinking about how they can pay that forward. I mean, we were talking about Zacchaeus earlier, right? He experienced the generosity of Jesus in his life, and what was his response? To give away half of his possessions to the poor. That generosity was... that was a really big response that he had in response to Jesus's kindness. Now, I don't know about you, but at least for me, it can sometimes become easy to fall into a routine of comfort. Like, I do really well with, like, a really nice expected routine. Like, that just, it's comfortable and it's good. But life is messy. And people are messy, and we can't let our desire to have stability and routine stop us from taking care of other people when the need arises. We can't let comfort and routine become idols, because they can. Because it's comforting to keep your home a private retreat. It's comforting for us to book all the extra hours in our life as me time or as family time. And you know what? It's certainly appropriate to take time for yourself and to take time for your family. But I do think that God has a bigger view on what we're capable of. He's got a bigger view of what community can look like with each other. Because God has given you what you need to be generous. You don't need a bigger house. You don't need gourmet cooking skills. You just need a genuine heart to serve and a willingness to share what you do have. Hospitality can be pizza on a couch. It can be a picnic in the lawn on a brisk fall day. Like, there are so many ways that hospitality can invite people into your home and you can take care of them. It doesn't look one or even a few ways. And I want to imagine just for a moment, like, some examples of what this could look like in practice. Imagine with me that you have a neighbor and he's going through a divorce. And you invite him over, not to preach, not to tell him about all the scriptures on marriage, but to listen. To listen and let him know that he's not alone. To hear and show him the love of God. Or maybe there's a single mom at your church who eats alone every day and she seems to be struggling. What does it cost you to invite her over for dinner on the weekend, her and her family? Maybe some time. Maybe rejection. You know, oftentimes I think the fear of rejection can stop us from asking. But what's the fear of rejection in comparison to the impact that your life can have on someone else who is genuinely struggling and who needs care, and love. What's the impact when they learn about their Savior and about a God who deeply loves them? It can change the entire trajectory of someone's life. And what future impact will you have when they remember your kindness as they grow in the faith and they pay that forward with their own hospitality? Just like the early church, this kind of impact can be exponential if we take the time with the right heart. But maybe you're in a season where you can't do as much. If I'm going to make up a completely random, promise you, completely random example. Let's say you just had a baby and going to make up a completely random name, say Lynn. Maybe you just had a baby named Lynn, right? Maybe that means for a time you let others into your life. You let them bring you food and you let them take care of you. In our community, we will all have times where we give and when we receive. You know, we saw last week at the record where Jesus was anointed with that expensive oil. He knew that it was appropriate in that moment to be taken care of because he knew what was coming next. He knew that he was going to give the greatest gift that had ever been given, his life. And so if you're in a season where you don't have as much time, that's okay. If your heart is in the right place, that will change. Our lives ebb and flow with our ability and capacity to give. And if you take your ego out of the picture entirely, then you can accept help when you need it. You can be honest about when you actually need to receive hospitality, when you need to receive help. And when your life shifts and you have capacity to give, if there's no ego in the picture, then you know. Like, you can look at your life and say, I have capacity to give now. I have the time. And you'll give it gladly. And man, if we were really doing this the way that Jesus proclaimed, right? If our homes were always open in service to others to the best of our capacity, if it was always done out of love and service to others, then what we read in Isaiah would be true. Our light would go forth like the dawn, and the glory of Yahweh would be our rear guard. If we truly took care of the outsiders, the poor, the marginalized, the outcast with our homes and with our service, God would be in our midst, and the kingdom would be evident. Because we were all strangers, foreigners, and outcasts. But God welcomed us into his family. He made space for us, and he invited us to his table. And we can do the same for others. Because that's how they'll see God. That's how they'll encounter Jesus. Surrounded by peace, surrounded by light and love, at a dinner table. That's hospitality. And that's generosity with time and space. And that's what living a kingdom lifestyle looks like in practice. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you have given to us so bountifully. You have prepared and formed and created a beautiful planet for us to call home. You have given us such talents and abilities and formed such a beautiful human body for us to enjoy. And you have poured out such grace on our lives in little and big ways, and notably through the life of your Son. We certainly didn't deserve all of that grace. And yet, you still did it. And so I thank you for that, God. Help us to be more generous, to see the life of Jesus and to emulate that as we give and we serve. Help us to cultivate a heart that honors you and that sees the value in all of those around us. The value in humanity. The value in people that have nothing to give us from the five senses point of view. Help us cultivate our time, our space, our finances, and surrender all of that to you, God, and in service for your kingdom and for your people. It's through the greatest example of this we have, through his name, our Lord, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.